All right, you can turn with me to the Revelation and chapter 9. Really, we'll start in verse 8, or chapter 8 and verse 13. So Revelation chapter 8 and verse 13, and in a few minutes we'll read 8:13 through chapter 9 and verse 12. If I can give us a brief roadmap of where we're going this morning. We're going to first review and see where this chapter fits into the broader scheme of the Revelation. And then we're going to explain the meaning of the text. We do see in this text a fallen star. It's not a physical star, but it is a person. It is Satan himself, and we'll explain that. And then, number three, we're just going to walk through the text briskly, and we'll explain the meaning through the text in depth. So this is the Revelation in chapter 8 and beginning in verse 13. And I looked, and I heard an angel, most manuscripts would say an eagle flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power. As the scorpions of the earth have power, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Brethren, this is the word of the Lord. Father, again, we pray as we come to your text and you give us the mind of Christ. We pray, Lord, that we be quick to hear. We ask, Lord, for open hearts. We receive your word as it really is, as the word of God, not as the thoughts of men, but as the very words of God. Help us, Lord, to do so by the grace and power that we have in Jesus. Amen. So, brethren, we have seen over and over again as we studied the book of Revelation that it was written to be a comfort for God's people. In other words, the Revelation is pastorally written. You recall that it was written to seven very real churches in Asia Minor. And these brethren were suffering under persecution. Now, this was during the reign of one Domitian in the 90s, and it was a very difficult season for the church. And one of the themes that we've seen throughout our study of the Revelation is things are not always like they seem. We've noted that the seven churches in chapters 2 through 3 were undergoing persecution. One of the groups that was persecuting them was the synagogue of Satan, who said they were Jews but were not. It might have seemed to the believers in these seven churches that Satan had the upper hand. It might have seemed like Satan was going to win. And the revelation was written as a comfort to God's people that no, he most certainly has not won. In fact, he is already defeated and he is bound. And that's where we're going this morning. We're building upon where we were in chapter 8 with the first four trumpets. You recall that the book of Revelation is a book of symbols that often makes use of the Old Testament. And so we saw in the first trumpets, first four trumpets that were blown in chapter 8, these indicated that judgment was being poured out upon the unbelieving world. So we saw in the first trumpet, John saw hail and fire and blood. In the second trumpet, he saw something like a burning mountain cast into the sea. In the third trumpet, he saw a great star burning like a torch fall into rivers and into springs. In the fourth trumpet, he saw the sun and moon and stars were darkened, a third of them were. Now, each one of these trumpets takes us back to the Old Testament, especially the 10 plagues in the book of Exodus, where Egypt was experiencing the judgment of God. At the same time, God was delivering his own people. And so we see in each of the first four judgments, the plagues of Exodus are being evoked. But here in the Revelation, these plagues are universalized. And what I mean is these plagues are not just for one particular people or one particular nation. Therefore, a people throughout the world, unbelievers, they affect all nations. And we also see that these plagues are partial. Again, we saw in chapter 8, the first four trumpets, that only a third of the realms that were mentioned were affected. They're partial. So they're universalized and they are partial. So here's the meaning. The meaning is that God will and has poured out his wrath and his judgment throughout the time between the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus. He does this to disrupt the stability of life. That's why you see everyday things like land and water being disrupted. He does this to demonstrate to the non-believer and to the idolater who are not right with God that a final greater judgment is yet to come. It's to warn them. And so in the book of Revelation, we have simultaneously, we have God's people being comforted and the non-believer being warned. We see throughout history, nations rise and nations fall. We see wars and rumors of wars. We see earthquakes and famines. We see in America right now our major cities burn. The end is not yet. These things are partial judgments, and yet the enemy, Satan, is restrained and he is bound. Again, we saw that in the symbolism of a third of the sky, a third of the waters being affected. This brings us now to the final three trumpets. We'll be focusing, of course, on the fifth this morning. And we see an intensification of these plagues, these trumpets. We see this happening again in chapter 8 and verse 13. We have the eagle flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound." In other words, you thought the last four were bad? Wait till you see the next three. That's the idea here. Now, we see in the Old Testament, and one of the things we have to understand as we read through Revelation, it is in many ways a commentary on the Old Testament. Over 500 allusions to Old Testament text in the relatively brief book of the Revelation. So we see eagles, the eagle who is flying through the midst of heaven. Eagles and vultures were often used in the Old Testament to symbolize judgment. So, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 39, there was a prophecy against Gog, "I will give you to the birds of prey of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall in the open field, for I have spoken." In other words, a form of judgment was being eaten by birds of prey. So in 8:13, John sees the eagle flying overhead, and he's crying out, "Woe, woe, woe," because the last trumpets are more intense than the first four trumpets. Now in verse 1 of chapter 9, we see now a fallen star. "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit." Now here's the meaning of this fifth trumpet. The star represents Satan. And the meaning is that he is bound. In verse 11, we receive more information about the star. We see that he is the king of demonic angels from the bottomless pit. And we also see that his name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek Apollyon. So the fifth through seventh trumpets show us that Satan is banned from heaven. He is cast down to earth. This happened in its completion when Christ displayed his victory over him through his life, his perfect life of active obedience, through his death, his substitutionary death, his burial, and his resurrection. You know that Satan's defeat was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Brethren, in the crucifixion and resurrection of our Savior Jesus, he crushed the head of Satan. As Satan's defeat is finalized on Resurrection Sunday. In fact, one of the great blessings of Christ's resurrection was that Satan was barred from heaven as the accuser of the brethren and was restrained to the earth and there bound and restrained. Notice in verse 1, John does not say he saw Satan fall, but rather that he saw a star fallen. The fallen here is, commentators tell us, in the perfect tense, used in Greek to convey a completed action that occurred in the past but exists in the present. In other words, this vision that John has in chapter 9 does not show us Satan being cast from heaven, but rather that Satan has already been cast down and bound. Now, when we describe Satan as bound, we do not mean that he is powerless or inactive. We know the Apostle Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Satan is real. Satan is a threat. Satan is a roaring lion. But when we say that Satan is bound, what we do mean is the Lord's victory is decisive. And whatever Satan does, he only does by permission. Of course, that has always been true. But since Christ's resurrection, the power of evil has been greatly restrained. He has always been a lion on a leash, but it's a shorter leash now. Yes, he's a roaring lion. Yes, he's seeking whom he can devour, but he is on a short leash, and the leash holder is Christ himself. This is what all millennials mean, like myself, mean when we say things like Satan was bound at Christ's first coming, or when we say Satan is barred from heaven. We do not mean that Satan is harmless. He is not harmless. Now, you might be thinking, wasn't Satan cast down at his fall? And the answer to that is, yes, the moment he fell, he was cast down, but not completely. You remember the story of Job, the righteous man, and Satan makes an accusation to God against him. This is Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. This is pertinent, so I wanted to read a rather long passage, but this is Job 1, 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his house and his possession and increased his land, but stretch out your hand toward him and all that he has." Now hear the accusation. "And he will curse you to your face." That is Satan's M.O. He is the accuser of the brethren. "He will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand only. Against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Even after his fall, Satan was permitted to come before the Lord in heaven and bring accusations against the elect. Again, we saw this and see this in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. Zechariah saw a vision. Quote, "Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?'" His accusations did not stick, but he was allowed to stand before the Lord and make accusation even against God's elect. You might recall that the Lord said to Peter, now just really hours away from the crucifixion, and he warned him that he would deny Christ three times, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan determined to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Again, what we see, even right before the crucifixion of Jesus, that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses Peter. So when the Scriptures refer to Satan, the star in verse 1 that has fallen, he's been cast, he's been banned from heaven. It means that in the new covenant era, the entire era after our Lord's resurrection, there is no longer any accusation on behalf of the elect or against the elect before God. And this is because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Now, this truth is restated in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. "Now, salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Now listen to this. And they have overcome, they have conquered him by what? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. The Lord referred to this casting out of Satan from heaven. Even in his earthly ministry, there was a foretaste of this. For example, in Luke chapter 10, do y'all remember in Luke chapter 10, the 72 returned with joy because they saw demons were being subject to Christ's name? And our Lord said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. The disciples rejoiced that they had power over demons in Christ's name. The disciples were getting, again, a foretaste of new covenant power of the kingdom of God. Just a foretaste. Because Christ won the victory over the evil one. Again, in Matthew chapter 12, we see in verses 28 through 29, Christ speaks of binding Satan. The Lord was accused by his opponents of casting out demons by the power of Satan. Our Lord said, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? But if by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus is king, and King Jesus has brought a kingdom. How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first bind the strong man? Then he may plunder his house. This is what Christ has accomplished. He has bound the strong man. He has plundered his house. The kingdom of God has come. He has defeated the evil one. Very simply, 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Again, brethren, if you are a part of the seven churches of Asia Minor and you have seen widespread persecution, you would be tremendously comforted by the fact that Satan loses, that Christ is king. And his kingdom cannot be stopped. That Satan can no longer hinder the preaching of the gospel. That all the elect will come in. And God's purposes cannot be stopped. Satan, the evil one, has been barred from heaven. He has been bound from deceiving the nations. Now, again, notice at the end of verse 1, to him, speaking of Satan, that star, was given the key to the bottomless pit. This, of course, is the abyss. This is the realm of darkness and demons. In Revelation 20, we see that Satan is bound there. It is from the same bottomless pit that the beast that we'll cover later rises up in chapter 11. He was given the key to the bottomless pit, the key holder. We saw in Revelation 1, it is Christ himself. He has the keys of death and Hades, and for his own purposes, he gives it to Apollyon for judgment. G.K. Beall, who has been so helpful in my study of the Revelation, said this, neither Satan nor his evil servants can any longer unleash the forces of hell on earth unless they were given power to do so by the resurrected Christ. So Satan is bound. He's not inactive. He's the king of that abyss, but he is He's given permission to bring destruction on the earth in a very limited way. Now, look at verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. In verse 3, then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And so we see the fallen star, who is Apollyon, being represented here by smoke and locust. Now, this would remind us again of the eighth plague from the book of Exodus, where there were swarming locusts so dense that the land became dark. This was God's way of pouring out judgment upon Egypt while simultaneously preserving his people. Look at verse 4. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. You remember the seal? We saw that back in chapter 7. And so these demonic powers, symbolized by locusts, are restrained. They can't hurt everyone, only those who do not have the seal of God. That seal is a seal of the Spirit. This is why our Savior Jesus said so forcefully, "You must be born again." Because God makes a distinction between those who are His and those who are not. He knows how to judge the idolater while He saves His people. You recall His people being symbolized again in chapter 7, the 144,000, otherwise said to be a great multitude no one could number. It's the new covenant Israel. It's the church. So these demonic powers symbolized by locusts cannot touch God's people, only the idolaters who do not have the seal of God. Rather, they have the mark of the beast, which is not a physical mark. We'll see later that is a spiritual mark of unbelief. They serve their master, Satan. Be reminded that you will serve someone. Every man and woman on planet Earth serves someone. I've met many people who served someone whose yoke was hard and heavy. No one is free. We are either spiritually set free by Christ, or we're under the hard yoke of Satan, the evil one. Many of you know what it's like to live under the yoke of the evil one. We have people in our congregation who were saved out of all kinds of backgrounds. You know what it was like. The promises of the evil one is, come my way. My way is easy. My way is fun. Be reminded, brethren, the way of the transgressor is what? Hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. Now look at verse 5. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion who strikes a man. Again, we see these locusts who represent demons. They are limited. We see 5 months. This is not a literal number. It is a symbolic number, and the meaning here is partial judgment. God's restraining hand. It's not the final judgment. Now notice their torment is described as a scorpion sting. The sting of the evil one, a wicked master. Have you ever met somebody without hope? Have you ever met somebody who had no light in their life? Have you ever met somebody who's so hopeless they're thinking about taking their own life? What's happened to them? They're feeling the sting of the evil one. They're groping through light and without life. It's the sting. So as we have talked about Satan being bound in that he cannot accuse the brethren or no longer deceive the nations, know this. For the non-believer, he can crush you. He can sting you. He can darken your already darkened mind. So we don't believe these are the literal last 7 years of a great tribulation. Rather, we believe this describes people throughout history, people that you've met and people that I've met who have no hope. The sting is not a literal sting, it's a spiritual sting. It's a psychological sting. This sting is not exciting. This does not make for great Hollywood movies, right? So there's no levitating bodies with this sting. Nobody's head's turning in circles with this sting. Nobody's going to get excited with this sting. This sting is rather mundane. This sting is mostly worldview. So while it does not make exciting books or movies, it makes headline news. Why do our cities burn? Why do our cities burn? Our cities burn because of worldview. No levitating bodies needed. What you see is earthly and demonic. And it's because behind these mostly peaceful protesters, there is a long list of dead men. Marx is one of them. Lenin is one of them. Freud is one of them. So we have a sexual revolution, we have a social revolution, we have a financial revolution, we have people who say America is inherently racist. And I would ask you, for many people, why would they believe otherwise? They have been raised in an environment that's all they've ever heard. They heard it in the home, they heard it at their school, they heard it at their church in some cases. They hear it on the news. If they make it to college, they hear it from their college professors. So they have been brainwashed, I think, in many cases, to believe that America is inherently racist, and they don't have eyes to see the long list of dead men who are influencing their thinking. If a person is convinced that something is inherently evil, that means it's not fixable. If something is not fixable, the only thing you can do is burn it down. That's what's happening in American cities. And I'm asking, who's behind the curtain? Satan's behind the curtain. We don't wrestle against Margaret Sanger and Charles Darwin and Karl Marx so much as we wrestle with principalities and powers. And the evil one is all too happy to torment those people who have no hope. They see themselves as victims. The man keeps them down. The system keeps them down. They'll never get ahead in life. And so they just rage and rage and rage and burn. And Satan loves to torment. No life, no light, no peace, no hope. We wrestle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world loves to surround these things and magnify them. Everybody has an agenda. And so the media makes this to be true and twists the narrative. Now here's the truth and here's the comfort. The child of God cannot be fully stung. Certainly Christians can grieve the Holy Spirit and experience, I think, a taste of what it feels like to be stung. And brethren, that's why we must walk in Christ. That's why we must not grieve the Holy Spirit who's in you. Notice the appearance of these locusts in verses 7 through 10. The appearance. Not beautiful creatures. The shape of the locusts were like wild horses prepared for battle. What's the meaning here? The meaning is, again, to show they're let loose. They do have some temporal power. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. Oh. So we see the faces of men to what's behind them. They had hair like a woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots and many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men. 5 months. Again, we see a restraining order against these demonic powers. They do not have any other power than what Christ has given them. Brethren, again, that does not negate the terrifying truth of satanic power. As I often like to say to us, if you are not in Christ, I would not eat and I would not sleep until I knew I had peace with God. Because there is a real enemy, there is a real hell, and you should be scared of that. That is the right response. And as God's people, we should be comforted that He has the lion by a leash, and He cannot finally harm His people. And so we give thanks to our God who has sealed us by His Spirit, that we, by God's grace, are numbered with a great multitude that no one can number. That we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Brethren, I pray that like the seven churches of Asia Minor, that we'd have our hearts comforted. If things are not always the way they seem, it might look like Satan has the upper hand. We know that to be a lie. Rather, Satan can only do what our God has ordained to come to pass. And so let's take our hope and our refuge in Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit comfort us always. Amen. Father, again, we come before the throne of grace. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You that our Savior Jesus has won the victory. We thank You, Lord, for all of those who belong to You. There is no power of hell that can destroy us. Lord, we pray for anyone in this room or family and friends that we know who have not yet, by Your grace and power, come to Christ. We pray that You would open their heart to believe. They would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. They would be justified freely by Your grace. They would have peace with God. May You draw them into the light and into life and into hope. We thank You that our Savior Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. We rejoice in all these truths. In Christ's name, amen.
Turn in your hymnals to hymn number 242. Let's stand and close.